Well, I do invite you to turn with me tonight to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Before we read that together, if you would allow me to read the last verses of Romans chapter 8. Indeed, the book of Romans, we know, is such a rich, rich book. And of that book, chapter 8 really is such a rich chapter. So much that our God has to teach to us through that chapter, and it has great bearing, I believe, on what we hope to consider tonight from Psalm 121. So the last verses, beginning at verse 35 of Romans chapter 8, hear now the Word of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May God add His blessing to the reading and consideration of His Word tonight. Well, beloved, in Christ the Lord, Psalm 121 is indeed a favorite psalm of so many. Maybe it's a favorite of a number of us here tonight. Maybe you were able to recite it along with as I read it for us. It's also a psalm that is indeed memorized by so many of God's people. It is so very comforting for all of life, and especially when we as God's people find ourselves facing adversities in life. It is so very comforting because the psalmist here exalts God. He exalts the care that God gives His people. Now, for some, over the years, even the centuries, this has been known as the Traveler's Psalm. I read of accounts of, back in the 1800s, accounts recorded of historical figures, some that you might recognize, missionaries, for example, or even soldiers whose families clung to Psalm 121 when their loved ones were far away and for a long period of time. Others, more in our generation, before their children, as their children had grown up and were ready to leave home, but before they left home, or as the late Dr. James Boyce wrote, that when he was a child, their family, before going on family vacation, they would read Psalm 121. And indeed, as a traveler's psalm, it makes sense as we read it and as we understand its context as a psalm of ascent. Boys and girls, ascent, to ascend, to go up. But we could also call this psalm the believer's life psalm. Peter, in his first epistle, in the very first verses, calls God's people exiles, or also translated pilgrims. In other words, God's people are not at home in this world. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are traveling through. And Psalm 121, then, is indeed a fitting life psalm for the believer. And as parents strive to teach and impress the truths of God upon their children, as parents strive to fulfill their baptism vows, they teach of the care of the Almighty God for His children in Christ Jesus. They teach that to their children. Again, I said a moment ago, this is a psalm of ascent. It is the second, actually, in a number of psalms of ascent, also called songs of ascent, because they were sung. They were sung by the Israelites as they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem and as they ascended Mount Zion. That's what the mount was called, boys and girls, where Jerusalem was located. They ascended Mount Zion for the annual feasts and to worship the Most High God. Jerusalem, again, was physically located in the highlands of Judah. And Jerusalem, we know, is where the temple was located, with the Holy of Holies, that particular place where God had promised to dwell among His people. And God's people were called to make that pilgrimage for different feasts, different occasions, to Jerusalem. And some of them would journey from a long distance, and maybe the last day before they would reach Jerusalem, they could look up and see the hill where Jerusalem was located, and we can be sure that there was such comfort for them as they gazed upon the place where God had dwelt among His people. But you see, beloved, the psalmist's comfort did not come from the hills. It did not come from the mountains. It did not come from that physical hill where Jerusalem was located, as majestic and immovable and impressive as it might have been. And indeed, you know that to be true if you've ever gazed upon mountain ranges or particular mountains that have a unique form. And they are just majestic. And they look immovable. The psalmist's comfort did not come from the hills. Instead, the answer to his question, from where does my help come, the answer to that question was found in the one who promised to dwell in that temple. The one who made the very hills and the mountains with all of their grandeur and all of their majesty. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Indeed, Psalm 121 is a fitting life psalm for the child of God. For the child of God, especially as we find ourselves in that in-between time, that time in between our Lord's first and His second coming, the time which we also know, no matter how long it is called the end times, in which there are wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters that God's people are called upon to endure. This psalm is a beautiful confession of my only helper, who is my creator, who is my protector, and who is my preserver. In the psalm, the psalmist points to the providential care of the covenant God of Israel, who is the only provider, the only helper of His people, because He is, first of all, my creator. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is my creator who made all things. Not only did He make the heavens and the earth, but He also made all things in heaven and on earth. We know that from the very beginning of God's holy word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we have a beautiful, beautiful testimony from our God Himself of what it is He made, when He made it, how long it took Him to make it. Or we can read from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 12, we read these words: Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see, that is, look to the heavens. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one of them is missing. Or take the time to read the last chapters of Job, especially where God confronts Job. And in essence says, who are you? Who are you to talk like you're talking? Who are you to talk about me like you're talking about me? And He points out that He is the God of creation, and it's His wisdom. In His wisdom and power, He created all things. In His wisdom and power, He created the boundaries of the seas and the oceans. He is the one who holds them back, that they do not devastate the earth. He is my creator who made all things in heaven and on earth, including you and me. The psalmist knew that. The psalmist knew that God made him too. And therefore the psalmist's eyes, even though they were fixed on the hills, they were focused by faith on the one who made the hills, the one who cares for his creation. And we can think about that too. We know that by the laws of nature, the seasons come and go in sequence, and they will not end until Jesus Christ comes again. He cares for and provides for his creatures. In another one of the Psalms, we read that even the beasts of the field, he gives them their food in their season, in their time, and we're not even aware of it. He protects them and provides for them. By the laws of gravity, our feet stay on the ground. Think about the solar system, the stars and the planets. They remain in their orbits and their rotation is perfectly timed. Otherwise, there would be utter chaos in the universe. And beloved, if He made all things and if He cares for the sparrows, if He clothes the lilies of the field as Scripture says He does, how much more will He care for those whom He has knit together fearfully and wonderfully in their mother's wombs, and even more so those being remade, those being recreated in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ because of His saving work. Our only Helper knows His people intimately. He cares for His people precisely and perfectly and comprehensively. Paul was so certain, you see, that nothing, not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Paul was certain that no created thing, that everything besides our God is a created thing. And therefore nothing would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, we know that those verses of the Apostle Paul are pointing to the comprehensiveness and the detail of our only Helper's care as our protector and preserver, as we'll talk about in just a moment. But you see, all of this is true because of who He is. He is the one and only true God, the Maker of the heavens and the earth, and also the one who redeemed His people. He redeemed Israel from bondage in Egypt, pointing to that ultimate deliverance of His people from the bondage of sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because help in this life which is temporary, help in this life only is meaningless. It's good for nothing apart from help for eternity. And you see, beloved, His people are precious to Him because Jesus Christ paid the costly redemption price, as baptism beautifully signifies, the washing away of the sins of those who believe by the blood of Jesus. Every last one. He paid a costly redemption price for the eternal salvation of those who would believe by the grace of God. Yes, indeed, as we sing, God's loving kindness is good and free for those who believe, for believers, but it cost our Savior dearly. And it's for that reason that children of believers, boys and girls and young people, you are able to trust your parents. Even if you don't understand everything that they are teaching you, you are able to trust your parents that they are telling you, that they are teaching you the truth, because they themselves trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have promised to teach you these things. They have promised to pass on what they themselves have received by the grace of God, that you, by God's grace, might embrace these truths and believe. Indeed, beloved, there may be many things in this life that give the appearance of being strong and of being a great help to us. For example, the mountains and the hills are, again, strong and majestic looking. And remember, David himself hid in the caves, in the hills, in the mountains from King Saul when he was running for his life. Even in those countries today, Pakistan, Afghanistan, we know that those whom we would like to see caught, they themselves are hiding in the strongholds of the hills. Money is powerful because it, as we say, talks. People in positions of power seem helpful. And then there's military power. But the truth is only God will do. Salvation is only from the Lord, who says in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12, I am He who comforts you. Notice that. This struck me in my devotions a few weeks back. I am He who comforts you. This isn't the portion of Isaiah's prophecy where he is prophesying good for God's people. I am He who comforts you. And then he goes on, who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? A beautiful reminder that I am the one that you can put your trust in. I am the only helper. Throughout this life, as ordinary as it might be, or especially when we face adversity, which can come in many forms and shapes and sizes, many kinds, the world calls us to put our confidence in man, in the government, in armies, in money. And it's true that God does use means, and even some of these, by which to provide for and to protect His people. Yet our God's call, even in the ordinary day-to-day living, even as mundane as it might be, without any adversity, His call remains, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Do not put your trust in the government. Do not put your trust in superpowers. Do not put your trust in man-made things. Don't even put your trust in the mountains, not even in Mount Everest. All these things are temporary, and they will all pass away. But look to the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, who holds all things in His hand. Look to Him, because as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 3, verse 23, truly the hills are a delusion. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Beloved, the truth is, if God is not our only helper, God the Creator, who made all things, if He is not our only helper, then no creature, no created thing can help us. But if God is our only helper, then no one and nothing can hinder us or hurt us. And as our Creator, His help is manifested to us, secondly then, as our protector, verses 3 through 6, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now we find here two word pictures that describe the comfort of the Lord's help and of the Lord's protection. He is both a vigilant and faithful watchman on the one hand, and as well He is the shade at your right hand. And you notice we have a word repeated in there, the word keep, and it's three more times in the last two verses, six times. The very same word. Six times translated as keep, which incidentally is indeed the best translation, but it can also be translated and is in some versions as guard or protect and preserve. And I believe that those words then help us to understand how we are to understand what it means, the word keep. Think of guarding, for example. There are two ways we can understand guarding. On the one hand, you have a guard guarding a prisoner to keep that prisoner from escaping. And that's that guard's only concern. He cares nothing for the prisoner. His only concern is to make sure the prisoner does not escape. But there's another way to understand the word keep, and that's how we are to always understand it when it's used in this kind of a context. And that is to guard a treasure, like a treasure, a precious possession. Just as parents, especially first-time parents, guard their newborn child. They watch that child. They listen for every sound of that child. Their ear is open to that child. They hold that child tenderly, yet strongly, to protect that child. Our only helper He is our protecting keeper. Verse 5 says, the Lord is your keeper. Your keeper. And again, the idea here is that of to hang on tightly, to hang on securely, to protect whatever it is being kept. Like a child who finds a treasure, that's a treasure to that child. That child holds on to that treasure, keeps it safe, does not let it out of his sight. The psalmist's comfort when it came to safety and security, to those things. The psalmist's comfort was being kept safe and secure by the Lord, his Maker. You see, beloved, when it comes to the providence of God, there's such a comforting thought, simple yet comforting thought for God's people, and that is that that is living out of the Father's hand. Think of it that way. Think of the providence of God, living out of the Father's hand. Imagine the hand of God. Remember the song, he's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole universe in his hand. We are safe and secure living out of the Father's hand where he keeps his people safe. And with his infinite wisdom and power, he knows what's best for us. He accomplishes what's best for us. And he keeps us at all times, as the psalmist points out. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He mentions slumber twice for emphasis. He will neither slumber nor sleep. His attention for his people, his attention over his people is constant. He never takes a break. He never takes a vacation when it comes to his care and his protection. Nothing, absolutely nothing about you and me and about this whole world escapes his attention. And boys and girls, you know that when we go to sleep for the night, or if you take an afternoon nap, whether you sleep for 8 or 9 hours at night or whether you sleep for an hour or two in the afternoon, you know that when we fall asleep, we are unconscious to reality. You know what I'm talking about? When you're sleeping, you have absolutely no idea, no clue as to what's going on around you while you are sleeping. But God does. Every single detail. And he never takes his eye off of any one of his children. If you and I wake up in the middle of the night and it's dark, it's even scary, all we need to do is think about the fact that our God is not sleeping. In fact, he is watching over you and me. But not just as a spectator. And you understand that too when you are a spectator, whether it's at a sporting event or whatever it might be. You're simply a spectator. You have absolutely no control over what it is you are watching. Our God is not watching simply as a spectator, but he is watching with a purpose as he keeps his people safe also on life's path, on life's journey, in all circumstances. Verse 3 begins, he will not let your foot be moved. Now maybe you've struggled with that phrase, as I struggled with that phrase. He will not let your foot be moved. Or as some translations say, I believe, he will not let your foot slip. Well, that sounds great. I don't ever have to worry about tripping over anything, right? That's not the case. You see, beloved, in Palestine, there was danger. There was a great deal of danger, more than we can understand, unless you're into hardcore hiking in the mountains. But there was danger on the narrow paths in the hills or in the ravines. These paths were indeed narrow, and if one's foot slipped, that one was in great danger of falling to their death. And therefore, one's whole body, one's whole being was in danger of death and destruction. The psalmist was confident that the Lord would keep him from falling to destruction. In other words, from falling away from the Lord, his covenant God. Because God is inseparably connected to his people. He is your shade on your right hand. There again, shade was coveted in the hot Palestinian sun, as well as some sort of a protection from the cool of night. But God is not far away from his people. Instead, we could say it this way, he is as near as your shadow. Now, boys and girls, just as you cannot be separated from your shadow, you can try it sometime, maybe you have, but you can't get away from your shadow. You can't become disconnected from your shadow. And just as you and I cannot become separated from our shadows, God is intimately and inseparably connected to His people. He is with His children. He is for His children every moment of every day. He never removes His presence from His people. As the psalmist says in Psalm 91, verse 1, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide, will dwell, will remain in the shadow of the Almighty. And beloved, as our shadow, God is the defense of and the defender of His people, and His protection is against that which is known, that which can be seen by the light of the sun. It is also against that which is unknown, that which is hidden by the dark of night. Now again, some may wrongfully think, some may misapply these words to say that it means that God promises us a comfortable life, free from burdens and distress and trouble or absolutely anything unpleasant, because again it says He will not let your foot be moved. That's not what the psalmist is saying. That's not what the Bible teaches. And we can be sure, can't we, that that's not what our experience reveals. You see, when the psalmist says, "My help comes from the Lord," he is saying that we will need help on the journey of this life, throughout this life. The Lord watches over His people day and night because we need His watchful eye every moment of our lives. When Paul says, "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord," he is not saying there that nothing will try to separate us. The whole litany that he gives, that entire litany will try, because Satan will try to use every trick he has. One commentator says, with regard to that passage, that Paul actually opens his arms to these forces and invites them to come forward, saying that they will never succeed in detaching us from Jesus Christ. You remember that Paul knew what he was talking about. He was no stranger to hardship or difficulty or persecution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he points that out. Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Do you believe for a minute that Paul thought that the psalmist was saying there when he says that he will keep our foot from slipping, that it would never be moved? Do you think that Paul thought that the psalmist was saying that we're never going to face hardship or difficulty? If he did, no wonder he was the most miserable of all men. No, instead, at the end of the day, at the end of every single day, he could confess, as he does in the same letter, chapter 4, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Why? Because of His only helper. Beloved believers, like unbelievers, face, for example, the hardship of natural disasters, which might include losing all of your possessions. I may have told you before that in one of the San Diego wildfires, one of our elders lost everything. The 30-foot high wall of flames just came through the area where they lived, and it just consumed everything. Even change that they had collected was melted into one lump of silver. The rims on his vehicle, the aluminum rims were melted down. They lost everything. Believers like unbelievers will suffer financial setbacks and experience car accidents. And guess what? Sometimes it's even our fault. Believers like unbelievers experience cancer diagnoses or heart failure or job loss or F's or other bad grades on tests. Believers like unbelievers have friends who turn against them. They face wrongful accusation, or they face the tragic death of a loved one, or you can fill in the blank from your own experience. Believers live this ordinary life. We breathe the same air. We shop in the same stores, just like unbelievers. We have so much in common with them. But believers, what's different, believers suffer persecution at the hands of unbelievers. Yet even in the midst of that, our God comes to His people and says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." You see, beloved, to understand this seeming contradiction between what Paul says, "He will not let your foot be moved," and that which we know is real life, to understand that seeming contradiction, we must understand all of this in the light of God's ultimate purpose and the fact that His is not just a temporary protection. It's not just a temporary comfort. Our only helper is our Creator. He is our protector. And finally, He is our preserver. Verses 7 and 8, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." The Lord will keep you from all evil. Again, it doesn't mean that we will never face it in a sense. We will never taste it in a sense. We will be subject to the evils of this life that Satan tries to hurl at us. But again, we need to understand this in the context of Romans chapter 8 and God's plan and His promise in Jesus Christ. He is my preserver for eternity. He will keep your life. That word is also translated as soul. He will keep your life. He will keep your soul. God's protection and preservation is for the whole, for the entirety of the believer's life, for this life and the next, the life to come. And that is why Paul could say with such confidence, "Nothing, no created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he meant it would never happen. It means now and forever. It means God's love endures forever. It means that there will never be separation from our covenant God. Instead, we will enjoy greater fellowship with Him as we look forward to glorification and to living in glory with Him. But until that time, a well-armed life is what our God gives to His people today so that we face the evil forces of danger clothed with the full armor of God. And we can face sickness and trouble and hardship and whatever God may allow us to be visited with His peace that passes understanding. It means that we can be content whatever our lot, even throughout the ordinary course of life, because He is the shade at our right hand. And at the time of death, we can exclaim loudly, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And as Paul says, this is all because of God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And His love for us meant His full and His complete wrath poured out against Jesus Christ for our sin, with the blessed result that we are rescued from eternal destruction, and He will not ever lose His people to it again. With the result that for all who repent of their sin and look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone in faith, we are protected and we are forever preserved by the hand of God against that eternal lake of fire. He is our keeper for eternity. And that means, beloved, that the God's people are safe from the snare of the devil. He will not ever give ownership of us to the devil. He will not let your foot be moved. He will not allow you to face destruction. He will not ever let you become the property of the devil. We are safe from the eternal torment of death and hell because we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, it's true that at times we may have a hard time explaining, especially to our children, we may have a hard time explaining why at times bad things happen to God's people. But that doesn't change the truth of God, as we'll sing in a moment, that His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste for you and me too as believers. But for you and me as believers, sweet will be the flower. Sometimes, and I trust you would agree with me with this, sometimes it's easy to say that we trust Him completely for our salvation. But at the very same time, it is difficult to remember that He also watches over us and keeps us safe in the midst of earthly difficulty and pain. But we must remember, beloved, that He who saves our souls, that His grace is sufficient for you and me always. He is our only helper. This is the one that we are called to teach our children of. And is there any better story? Is there any greater, more comforting story than to teach them the truth of God, our only helper, through our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, beloved, may it be that we would not lose heart, but that our confession of our only helper would always be, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is my creator. He is my protector. He is my preserver, both now and forevermore." And all of God's people say, Amen. Let's pray together.